All right, so next week is Mother's Day. Hallelujah. So if anyone, get your plans together. I asked my wife, honey, what do you want for Mother's Day? Knowing that she didn't want anything but one thing. Knowing she only wants one thing, that is to be home with her children. And the Lord willing, my wife and my daughter will be home, will be here next Sunday in this service. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, oftentimes you don't appreciate something until you don't have it any longer. Amen. Hey, you hear me? Yes, indeed. So we all been learning a lesson. We all been in the school. Amen. And so I can't wait. And we're looking forward to Daphne and Tori coming home. And Tori has a little countdown, a counter. It goes so many days, hours, minutes, seconds. She's counting down when she she says, Dad, Mississippi's all right, but I said, I hear you. All right. Well, I have two messages. Which shall it be? Where is my message? Oh, there it is. Okay. So we're in the book of Job. I think I'll go there. I'll stay there. And I'll only be able to get through half of chapter 9 this week because it's 32 verses. And I think I would lose you if I did all 32. So we'll start and go through halfway through this chapter. Last week, we looked at how Bildad was responding to his friend Job. And many of the things that Bildad said, some of the things were right about God, but it didn't apply to Job's situation. We also talked about how suffering precedes glory. Suffering precedes glory. And what was it? Romans 8:17 says that we were heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And if heirs, then we're going to be heirs of God, if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. And we talked about how suffering precedes glory. We talked about how Paul said that this light affliction which we endure is working for us a far more eternal, exceedingly eternal weight of glory. We talked about how glory follows affliction and suffering and so many scriptures throughout the New Testament. Just so that we get it straight, as we study the book of Job, that suffering is not uncommon, not only in the Christian life, but in any life, in any life. Someone once asked the question, why does bad things happen to good people? And the answer is very simple. There are no good people. Hello? Hello? Yeah. That question makes an assumption that there are good people. But Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 says that there are none good, no, not one. We sing a song behind that scripture, right? And so as we study the book of Job, we are mindful of the fact that everyone suffers. Everyone. And so we're not talking about a certain percentage. We're talking about everyone. You can walk up to anyone on the street and talk to them about their life, and suffering is going to be a part of it. Right? And so the book of Job, or Job, some people call it, has direct application not only to us as believers, but unbelievers could learn something from it. Right? So let's look at Job chapter 9, verse 1. The scripture says, then Job answered and said, truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? Job is responding to Bildad, who was saying in the latter verses of chapter 8, he said, hey, Job, if you were righteous before God, God would prosper your way. Everything would be fine. You wouldn't be in this turmoil, this tragedy that you find yourself in. And you might say that's something that old generations, bygone generations believe that. No, but people believe that today. Some people call it karma. You know, something bad happened to you. Oh, that's payback for something that you did, you know, far back when. Okay, well, what about Jesus? What was that? No, there was no karma. He didn't do anything. He never sinned. Come on. No, he suffered on our behalf, right? And so Job is saying, how can a man be righteous with God? And so how can a man be morally right before God? This question was posed and wrestled with throughout the book of Job, and we'll come upon it again and again. For instance, in Job chapter 15 and verse 14, Job says this, or it is stated, what is man that he could be pure? What is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of woman, that he could be righteous. How could a man born of a woman be righteous? Then again, in Job 25 and verse 4, the scripture says, how then can man be righteous before God, or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? So Job and his friends were wrestling with this question over and over and over again. How can a man be righteous before God? It is impossible for man to be pure and righteous, for all are born in sin. David tells us in Psalm 51 and 5, because he said, in sin, my mother conceived me. Right. And so not only do we sin out of our own heart, the sin nature of our own heart, but sin was passed on to us when our mother gave birth to us. We were born sinners. Amen. And so Paul puts it this way in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3 and 10. He quotes Psalm 14, Psalm 53. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul changes it. He gives apostolic understanding. David said, there is none good, no, not one. Paul says, there is none righteous. Hey, my God. There is none righteous. There is no one who is in right standing with God. None. Wherefore, Jesus had to go to the cross in order to redeem us from our sin. And so they're right. So Job is right when he's saying here, but how can a man be righteous before God? Verse 3, he goes on and says, if one wished to contend with him. That word contend means to argue. If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. Which is a poetic way of saying you can't say anything. Come on. Not a word. I'm thinking when I read this, if one wished to contend with him, I thought about contend with God. Hello. Hello. The one thing I love about the book of Job, when God starts talking to Job, God says to Job, and you know, when we get to the chapters 38 through 40, 41, when God starts talking, he doesn't say to Job, hey, Job, I am so awesome or I'm so powerful that you can't deal with me. God, he steps it down. He says things like this. Hey, Job, can you walk up to a lion? He says, doesn't it make you shiver in your boots? He said, God, he says all these things to Job. He says, hey, Job, where were you? He said, put the stars into the sky and make them stay up there. He says, do all these things and just the natural things that we deal with every day. And then God says this to Job. He says, Job, if you can't stand up to the Leviathan or the behemoth, he said, what makes you think? Hello? What makes you think you can argue with me? So he doesn't start out at the top. He goes way down here. And Job is simply going. He said, God says, speak up. Job says, no, if you don't mind, I think I'll be quiet now. That word contend in the Hebrew means to toss, to grapple. to wrangle, to hold the controversy with, as if we're going to hold the controversy with God. Last time I checked, there are people who God's just revealing things to them and they can't take it. They can't take it. Daniel was one in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 7. Listen at Daniel, the prophet of God. The prophet of God. He says this in verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them. A great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Now, all God's doing is showing Daniel a vision. And the men who were around him were so frightened that they got up and ran away. I remember in 2012 that happening to me. But I ran, but it wasn't because of a vision God was showing me. How many of you remember where you were? 2012 would have been June. I remember sitting in my office in Fairfax, and all of a sudden the building began to shake. The building literally began to shake, and it's a flex building, so metal was slamming up against metal. No one had to tell me twice. I jumped up. Self-preservation will get you moving. I jumped up. I ran, and if the door hadn't opened, I would have run through it. I ran and hit the door. The door flew over off its hinges, almost knocked it off its hinges, and I ran outside. My heart racing 1,000 miles an hour, and I was the first one outside. Next thing I know, fellas come from out the back. Because an earthquake, a 5.8 earthquake, hit Mineral, Virginia, hours from here. But it shook Northern Virginia. It shook our entire building. And I thought to myself, oh, God, I got to get out of here. This thing could come down. And I'll never forget that. Well, the scripture says that these men, a great terror fell upon them. And they fled to hide themselves. Daniel says, therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision. Listen what he says. And no strength remained in me. No strength. Well, hold on. If you just see in a vision and there's no strength in you, what's going to happen when you stand before God? Hey, what are you going to say? You know how your people say, I get to heaven. I'm going to ask God. I'll be like, Yeah. Go ahead and say that. Go ahead. You say that now. Look here. Look, maybe some situations here on earth, you can't even open your mouth. Never mind getting to heaven. No. And so he says that no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned into frailty or destruction in me. And I retained no strength. He didn't say a little strength. He said, I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. To the ground. Daniel went on in verse 15 and he said, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face to the ground and became speechless. Daniel was having an angel speak to him. And when the angel spoke to him, it drew all of his strength out of him and he fell down face first on the ground and couldn't talk. So what does that say when you do see an angel and you can talk to it? Boy, he's pulling back. He's holding back. Or they're holding back. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can't do it, church. We think we've all this and all that. Oh. We're reminded in the book of Isaiah that one angel in one night slew 185,000 men. One angel. And what you gonna do? What you gonna say? Come on now. So Daniel fell over and he was speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you? Daniel is saying, I can't even talk with you, man. Would you? You got to help me. As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. Job says, He could not answer him one time out of a thousand. As I said earlier, John in Revelation chapter 1, when he saw Jesus, we're talking New Testament. Okay? Daniel's Old Testament. You say, well, it's not like that. No, in the New Testament, John the Apostle fell over like a dead man at the feet of Christ. He said, but John's his bride. Yeah, well, he fell over when he saw the first and the last. John assumed the posture of worship and fell on his face before Jesus. Proverbs 21 and 30 says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Nothing. So there's no argument that can be made. Verse 4, Job goes on, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. He begins to recite some of those things that the ancients knew about God. For instance, God's wisdom and his power, his ability to do anything. Job devotes one of my favorite chapters in the book of Job is chapter 28. It's a book about the wisdom of God. And he says, where shall wisdom be found? He said, the eagles that fly, the birds of the air don't know where it is. And they have eagle vision. They can see all down. He said, the young lions have not trod upon it. He talks about gold being dug out of the earth. He says, it's not there. He says, only God tells us where it is. Only God knows where it is. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. He who has hardened himself against him and prospered. Again, this theme is covered over and over and over again in the book of Job. Job 12:13, for instance, we read, with him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. And so when we look into the life of Job, how is the wisdom of God on display in the life of Job? Well, God would allow Satan to try Job while preventing Satan from killing Job, all the while revealing himself to Job like never before and in a glorious way. That's the wisdom of God. And the same God who allowed Job to be tried allows you and us, you and me, to be tried. To be tried. Why would God allow us to be tried? Well, we're studying the book of Job. Yeah, that's it. His glory. What else? Job said at the end, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. What is God after in allowing you and I to suffer? He's going to reveal himself. And the revelation of who he is far more worth than what we could ever suffer. So come what may, but as long as you're with me, Jesus, I can go through anything. That's what Paul said. I have learned to be abased and how to abound, to have plenty and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he allows us to suffer so that he can reveal himself. Right? The three Hebrew boys went into the fire and the king said, did not we put in three? I see four. And the fourth man is like unto the Son of Man. Why did God allow them to suffer? So that God could reveal to them that I am the furnace fire deliverer. Look here. You need not fear the fire. When the fire comes upon you, it won't kindle upon you, right? He showed Daniel in the lion's den that I'm a lion tamer, Daniel. The king said, oh, Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said, live forever, O king. The Lord has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. God didn't deliver him from he didn't take him out of the situation. God stepped into the situation, revealed himself for who he is. And now Daniel knows God can deliver me from all kinds of things. Same thing he did with David when a lion and a bear came and took one of the sheep. Before he ever slew Goliath, David was slaying lions and bears. And he said, hey, king, so this giant will be no different than a lion and a bear. And the Lord who delivered me from them will deliver me from this Philistine. Let me at him. Yeah. And so when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, they come to the Red Sea. God led them that way. They couldn't go to the left. They couldn't go to the right. The Red Sea before them, Pharaoh's behind them. God led them into that place for what purpose? To show you that I'm a Red Sea opener. That's why. I'm going to show you I'm a Red Sea opener. Come on. What are you struggling with today? What's going on in your life that you don't have the ability to change? Come on. How did you get where you at? Hey, let me tell you what. Talk to my wife about it every day. My wife. I said, my wife was looking into this, looking at that. I said, honey, I can't find a way out. I said, well, there you go. Just, it means that God's going to do a miracle then. Hello? Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He's your deliverer. He's your high tower. He's your fortress. That's what we just read in Psalm 18. Hello? Yeah. And so, you know, when they came to the Jordan River, the children of Israel had to cross the Jordan River. God showed them, I'm a river stopper. Look, what's in your path? What's in your way? I'm bigger than that. I can overcome that. I just need you to trust in me. I just need you to put your trust in me. It was Andre Crouch who wrote, if I didn't have a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. Oh, let me say that again. He wrote, if I didn't have a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them, in the song, Through It All. Through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to trust in God. So suffering is part of the, in particular, the Christian condition, so that we might learn to trust and to rely on the Lord our God. Right? Then Paul summed it up and he said in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. In bringing the Gentiles and the Jews unto himself the way he has, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Yay, unsearchable, which means unknowable, ways past finding out. You can search all your life long, and if you had 20,000 lives, you could search all those lives and still wouldn't be able to plumb the depths of his ways and understand why he does what he does the way he does it. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? And so Job says, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Job and all his friends agreed upon the power, the majesty, the greatness of God concerning his ability, right? But where they disagreed was how this awesome God was dealing with Job. That's where they disagreed. And they disagreed as to his friends were telling him, well, no, Job, there's something you've done to deserve this. Hey, look here. Look, it's easy to say that when somebody is going through something. It's quite another thing when you're looking in the mirror. You don't want to say, you the problem. You're the man. Reminds me of when Nathan said, this man had a visitor. And this man had this little sheep. And David, he's the king. Well, this king, he has all these animals. And he comes in. And David said, you shall slay this man. David was willing to pass judgment right away. Until Nathan said, thou art the man. Oops. Hold on. Is there any mercy to be had? Hey, Jesus, help me. That's right. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. All right. Verse 5, he goes on. And commentators call this a hymn as Job begins to enumerate the glories of God. He removes the mountains. Think about that. He removes the mountain, and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. I remember seeing a volcanic eruption, Mount St. Helens, by the way. If you can go watch it on YouTube. I forget how much of the mountain blew off. It was literally just blown off at the main eruption on that mountain, in that volcano. And so Job and his friends would be describing volcanic eruptions. Verse 6, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. What is that? It's an earthquake. It's an earthquake. He commands the sun and it does not rise. The Hebrew word, better translated, is shine, does not shine, which would be akin to eclipses or overcast days where you don't see the sun. He seals off the stars or cloudy nights where they couldn't look up and see any of the stars. To you and I, we know exactly what's going on. But to the ancients, they would be looking up going, whoa, hey, what's this? What is this? You know, the stars are gone. He goes on. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear, speaking of a constellation, Ursa Minor, I'm told. Which dates back to prehistory, before we were ever even recording history. People were looking at the constellations and marking them. It was one of the constellations cataloged by the Greek astronomer Ptolemy in the 2nd century. In Greek mythology, it is associated with Callisto, a nymph who was turned into a bear by Zeus's jealous wife Hera. Aren't you glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ... Come on now. Can I tell you? Aren't you glad that the gospel of Jesus came to be preached and loosed us from all the... Because do you know how lost man is? You know how lost we are in our thinking? According to this, it was a nymph whom Zeus turned into a bear, or Zeus's wife turned into a bear. Hello? My Lord Jesus, I thank God for the gospel, the truth of the gospel. But he goes on, he says, Job understood that God made the bear, God made Orion and Orion's belt, and God made Pleiades, the constellation Pleiades, which Greek mythology says, you know what Greek mythology says? It was seven sisters. These seven stars were made, were seven sisters who Orion went to hunt after, and Zeus made them into stars so that, say, Pastor, that's enough. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Come on, church. Are you grateful for the word of God? Are you grateful for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because the foolishness, the crazy, the demonic, and yet it still goes on today, because there are people who follow this QAnon thing. Y'all heard of QAnon? Anybody heard of QAnon? Okay. I saw a woman said that John F. Kennedy Jr. is still alive. Princess Diana is still alive. JFK is still alive and he's coming back. I was talking to somebody one day, told me that what's his name? John the Baptist is going to come back and be the president of the United States. You laugh. You laugh. As did I, once I got into some quiet quarters, and I'm listening, and I'm talking to this person. I'm like, Father, for real? Yes. Yes, this stuff goes on. And then we wonder why in Greek mythology, there's all of this. You say, but we're civilized. We're modernized. No, we're not. Believe the same. Where people make up the same cockamamie stuff that all of this business. And I'm sitting here, Lord, dear Jesus. And this is why we contend for the faith that has once been delivered to the saints. I mean, God's given us his word. We're going to contend for the truth. Why? Because people are teaching every kind of thing. While Paul was still alive, people were saying the resurrection had passed already. Paul had to deal with that in his day. We're talking 30 years after Jesus was raised from the dead. People were saying, oh, no resurrection. Job knew God made the bear, Orion, Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. Listen, God does so many things. Listen, he has done things that we don't even know about yet that will blow your mind. Absolutely blow your mind. And I believe yet that there are things that we will never find out that he has done, wonders without number. And yet when we're lost, we're so undiscerning that we can look in the mirror and hear one of the greatest wonders, us being made in the image of God. We look at it and say, that's nothing. How did we get from ancient man knowing that God created all things to modern man rejecting that God made anything? Can I say that again? How did we get from ancient man knowing that God created all things to modern man rejecting that God made anything? Because that's where we are today. I don't know if it was Stephen Lawrence or Stephen Hawking who said, because of the law of gravity, the universe will automatically create itself. It will come out of nothing. And you know that's self-contradictory, because in order to create yourself, you have to be. You understand? And so the universe couldn't exist in order to create itself. But that's where we are. The ancients understood and acknowledged that God created everything and had power over all things, even things that were not yet known to man, nor will ever be known to man. Everyone in the book of Job speaks of the mighty acts of the Lord, including Job, his three friends, Elihu, and the Lord. All of them spoke about the mighty acts of the Lord. That was clear. Verse 11, Job goes on and says, if he goes by me, I do not see him. Hey, now this is, you know, what really kind of gets to people when they're suffering. Where is God? Hey, look, how many times have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard someone say that? Oh, yeah, you live long enough. You will. People want to know. Listen. But when the refrigerator's full, the boat's out on the lake, we fishing. Hey, after that, come, we going downtown, hit the club. Everything is working. Hey, ain't nobody asking about God. Matter of fact, don't nobody care where God is. No. No, I tell you when people care where God is. Brother, when it hits me, come on, when life gets real and you know, you on the boat. I'll never forget this one guy. They went out on the boat and young people, they were just having a great old time until one guy went to step up. He just went to step up to go a couple steps up on the boat and he slipped, hit his head, killed him. Instantly on the boat, just that was gone, just like that. And it was reported, this is what happened out on the water. And then that all of the you know, the swinging time. Hey, yeah, yeah. All of that changed. Now folk like, how could God allow something like this to happen? It's when Job says, if he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. So Job's great problem now is, in the midst of my suffering, I can't find God. I can't perceive him. I don't know where he is. Now, for some, they want to know where God is because they want to be comforted by God. For others, they want to know where God is because they want to argue with God. How could you allow this to happen? Hello. My God, help us. Humanity wants God to be accountable to it. When you say, where are you when I was suffering? It's almost as if you say, God, you owe me to deliver me whenever I'm suffering. As if God exists for us. Last time I checked, we exist for him. We exist for God, not he for us. God help us get that. God help, ain't it? God help us understand. Where is God when tragedy strikes? The woman who lost her house and everything, it was Hurricane Hugo. I can't remember. We have so many hurricanes. She lost everything and she was pacing up. I'll never forget, pacing up and down the sidewalk, yelling and screaming. And the reporter was talking to her. She said, where is God? I lost everything. And she was railing against God. And I'm sitting there watching and saying, woman, you didn't lose everything. You sitting up there cursing God with the voice, with the breath he's ticking your heart with. You didn't lose everything. God, have mercy on her and open up her eyes. Come on. Where is God when I'm suffering? That's what Job is saying here. He said, I can't find him. He takes away. Who can, if he takes away, who can hinder him? Now he's getting down to it. If God takes away, who can hinder? Absolutely no one. Why? Because God is sovereign. He is supreme and he's accountable to no one. He owes no one an explanation for anything that he does. And part of the reason for that is Psalm 145, I believe it's verse 9, says, God is good to all. 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 He's good to all. His tender mercies are over all the works of his hands. Hey, that's God. Everyone who has ever lived has experienced the goodness of God. And we experience it every day, every moment. Our heart beats. We get up and go to work. He gives us strength to labor and to do all we do. He puts food on the table, warms us with the sun, gives us sleep at night. We go and rest and wake up the next morning. Because of the grace of God. Because of the goodness of God. And that happens over and over and over like it did in the life of Job. But now all of a sudden when tragedy hits, God, hey, I'm not having this. I'm not appreciating this. What's this? God is sovereign and supreme and accountable no one. No one says to him, what are you doing? Now, when we get to Job 29, I'm going to tell you, Job chapter 29 is where Job was talking about his life before he came into the current circumstances. And he said this in Job 29 and verse 2, starting in verse 2. He says, oh, that I were as in months past. Anybody ever said that? Man, I sure wish it was like it was a couple years ago. Well, for America, for the world, we say 5 years ago. Oh, sure wish it was like, that's what Job was saying. As in the days when God watched over me. In other words, Job had it in his mind a time when God was actually watching over him. And what he's saying by implication is that he's not watching over me now. When his lamp shone upon my head and when by his light I walked through darkness. Just as I was in the days of my prime, listen at this, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent. When the friendly counsel of God was over my tent. Now, that Greek, that Hebrew word, excuse me, counsel, means a session. A company of persons in close deliberation. It means intimacy. Could it be that Job was walking with God to such an extent that he had intimate communications with God and yet he's not feeling that now? Because he says, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, and then this makes it even more so in verse 5 when he says this, when the Almighty was yet with me. Job at one point in his life understood in some capacity that the Almighty was with him, which is the opposite of what he's going through now in the time of his suffering. Okay? Now, we're reminded that when the scripture says that when, Hezekiah, that the Lord pulled back from Hezekiah so that he could be tried with the ambassadors from Babylon. Remember when the ambassadors came and they said, hey, where does all this stuff come from? Hezekiah said, yeah, my hands did it. Look at it. Ain't it great? All of my gold, silver. Isaiah comes and says, what did you show them? He said, everything. And Isaiah said, yeah, well, the day's going to come. They're going to come and they're going to take all your gold, silver. And they're going to take it to Babylon. And the scripture says that the Lord withdrew from Hezekiah. Job seems to indicate, he says, when the Almighty was with me, when my children were around me. So in Job's mind, God was with him when everything was, his children were there. Everything was a-okay. Come on. Do we do that? Oh, no, we don't do that. No, we don't have a hint of that. Yes, we do. So the understanding of Job and his friends with regard to tragedy in one's life was this. There's something you must have done to have caused this misfortune. Because God was with you. Everything was fine. Job says it out of his own mouth. God the Almighty was with me. My children were around me. Everything was fine. But because my children are now gone and I'm suffering this tragedy, God obviously is not with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon has something to say. Verse 8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. I love that scripture. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. You say, well, what on earth, why would the end be better than the beginning? Well, at the end of a thing, you can see more clearly why the thing was there to begin with. At the end of a thing, you can see the fulfillment of its purpose, why God allowed it. That's why Job says at the end of his temptation, he says, I see you clearly now. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Everything was clear at the end. And so the trial that you and I are going through right now, It's gonna be better at the end. It's gonna be clear at the end. Amen. You're gonna have more understanding at the end. And so he says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So while we're suffering, whatever trial we might find ourselves in, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, Solomon is saying. Because we can't get angry while we're suffering. Hello? Anybody ever been there? Oh, yes. I've been there. Yes, indeed. I go there every day with some of the customers I serve. Glory to God. I talk to Jesus all day long. You better know. I talk to my Father in heaven more than I talk to anybody. Lord Jesus, please help me. Lord Jesus, for real, this is, you see what's happening. Oh, I talked to him, but look, everything. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? And that's exactly what Job had just said. He says, oh, that I was like in days past. And sometimes we say the same thing. Oh, but Solomon says, don't say that. Why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Well, why isn't it wise to say that? Well, because God goes before you and I in everything. He's standing in your past. He's standing in your present. But he's also standing in your future. And you can't go back. He's saying, come forward. He's saying, come forward. Right? And so don't inquire as to why the former days were better than these, because God has something much more. Listen, Job was saying, oh, that if I were only like in days past. But what did God have in store for Job? A double portion. A double portion of everything that he had. All of his children back. The most gorgeous three daughters in the East, the Bible says. Verse 14. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. Job wants his day in court. He sees this as a court situation. If he was going to argue his case, he says, how then can I answer him and choose my words with reason? And he doesn't see. He doesn't see anything that he could say. He feels unfit to answer God and pleads for mercy from the courtroom judge, which would be God himself. He would beg mercy from his judge. Last time I checked, the people that beg for mercy are the guilty ones. But Job doesn't feel that God is listening to him. In verse 16, he says, and I called and he answered me. Hey, we sang that today. I called, you answered. Job said, if I called and he answered, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. Why did Job say that? Verse 17, for. The reason why Job says that is because he crushes me with a tempest. He crushes me. That tempest means a storm, like a hurricane. He crushes me with it. I don't know if Job's using it figuratively, but Jonah experienced it literally. When the Lord, the scripture says, the Lord prepared an east wind that caused the storm to come upon the place where he was, where the ship was, and was literally beating the ship to death. He crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. Now here, obviously, Job is attributing to God actually what was the work of Satan. Because it wasn't God who was crushing him. It wasn't God who was multiplying his wounds without cause. Job chapter 2 verse 7 says, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils all throughout his body. Now, God allowed it. God permitted it, of course. But the cause was Satan. And Job says, he multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath. To give you some idea of the suffering of Job, it was relentless. But fills me with bitterness. Now, why is Job attributing this to God? Because the ancients had no doctrinal theology concerning Satan. You say, why? I mean, Satan was in the garden. They have to know about the serpent. I mean, Adam would have passed that down. Yeah. But Job doesn't, he doesn't direct his words towards any accuser of the brethren or any opposer. He addresses his words to God, that for he crushes me with a tempest, multiplies my wounds without cause, won't let me catch my blood. I'm filled with bitterness. And then God never says anything to Job about Satan. Interesting. He never says, hey, Job, this is Satan. Why? Because God doesn't need to vindicate himself by blaming Satan for what's going on in the life of Job. God is God over Satan. And what we'll find at the end is, it doesn't matter if Satan or God or anything else. God can do with what is his, what he chooses. And no one can say anything. Now, you can run off at the mouth a lot, but it's not going to help you. So he doesn't need to vindicate himself by pointing out Satan in all of this. The fact of the matter is that God is sovereign and can do as he pleases with what is his, which is everything. Including Job. So when adverse circumstances come my way, he has taught me to say, it is well. It is well. with my soul. Horatio Spafford, they said that the letter that he sent to his wife, or the wife that sent to him, was, all five of our daughters are dead. She was saved alone, but she had no complaints toward God. None. None. Job is crushed. He's wounded, breathless, and bitter. Yet in all of this, God is keeping him. Let me say that again. Job is crushed. He's wounded. How many in here are crushed and wounded? You're wounded by something. You're wounded by someone. Come on. How many here are breathless and maybe even bitter? Hey, Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord has been done bitter. He's been very, Naomi wasn't having it. Naomi was, she was bitter. She lost her husband and her two sons. She's bitter. God's not intimidated by our bitterness. He's the way out of our bitterness. Hello. So if you're feeling crushed and wounded, breathless and bitter, know this, as it was with Job, God was keeping him in the midst of all of that. And Job had no idea that he was. In all of this, Job did not know that the day of revelation and glory awaited him, as it does all of us. As it does all of us. Job didn't know to acknowledge what Job didn't know about his suffering. And sometimes I say to myself, God, what do I not know? Whatever it is, I just give you thanks and praise now. Because Job had no idea. God, the one he was accusing of taking away his judgment, actually held back Satan's hand, said, you will not touch his life. And if God hadn't have said that, if God hadn't have put that restriction on Satan, Job could very well have been dead. Now, what has God held back the enemy in my life? I don't know. I don't need to. I just give you thanks and praise, Father, that you are carrying me right here where I am right now. Yeah, I may be crushed. I may be bruised, but I'm here. And I will give you thanks. I will give you praise. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen. Why? Because he's keeping us. Come on. He's carrying us. He's lifting us up. He's causing us to overcome in all of our struggles. 1 Peter 5:1. Peter says this, the elders who are among you, I exhort. And I, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Glory always follows suffering. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. When I read that, I thought to myself, Peter, he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and of the glory that will be revealed. Well, if you are a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, he skipped over it, but he knew that he was going to be a part of the suffering. Come on. Revelation and glory always follow godly suffering. And I know we're suffering some things that we cannot change. And I just want to encourage you, encourage us, to endure. To endure. James 5:10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Suffering and patience. I know sometimes we say, I can't do this anymore. If this happens one more time, it's like we put limitations. Listen, there's no one more time on the grace of God. No, we do that. I can't, if this happens one more time, then 100 times later, you're looking up at God and he done kept you through it all. Hello? He done kept you through it all. Look unto the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Huh? We count them blessed who endure. Blessed how? The very fact that we are enduring is because of the blessing of the grace of God that causes us to go through. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. What's the end intended by the Lord? That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He's very compassionate. That's what James says we're to take away from the book of Job. We've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let's stand. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that in the midst of all of our suffering, you are present. Yes, Lord. You are there, carrying us, strengthening us, Lord, comforting us in the midst of all of our affliction. Lord, you are causing our burden to be light and our yoke to be easy. Oh, my God, because you are present with us, never leaving us alone. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we, along with the apostle, that we would count this light affliction that we endure but for a moment. That we would consider it in light of our eternal glory, the eternal weight of glory that you have prepared for us. That we would indeed consider this light. That we would indeed endure patiently. Patiently, oh my God. Lord, that our mouths would be filled, Lord, with praise. That our mouth would be filled with blessing. That our mouth, oh God, would be filled, Lord, with adoration, Lord, as we wait upon you, as we wait upon the Lord and you continue to strengthen us for the journey ahead. Father, we thank you, oh God, that all of the suffering that we endure is without a doubt followed by eternal glory. And Father, I simply pray that we would be encouraged, Lord, along our way, whatever the struggle might be. Father, I thank you that your grace is sufficient for us, Lord, because when we are weak, then are we strong. So, Lord, help us to continually rely upon you, lean upon the everlasting arms of Jesus, and know, oh God, that our life is hid with Christ in God. And what, oh God, we have committed unto you, you are able to keep until that day. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. God bless you.